Well, today we're going to go look into God's Word and explore a divine tension, one that every Christian must wrestle at some point in their life. And that tension is, when do I press forward in bold faith and when do I lay back in surrendered trust? And so my message is titled, The Battle Between Contending and Contentment. And my text is taken from 2 Kings chapter 13. Now here we find a grieving king at the bedside of a dying prophet. It's a moment drenched in history, yet charged with destiny. It's not just a farewell, it's actually a battlefield in disguise. The prophet Elisha gives King Jehoash a prophetic act to perform. But what unfolds isn't just about arrows. It's about how half-hearted obedience can cost you the victory God has promised and the breakthrough that was just within reach. So let's read verses 15 to 19 of 2 Kings chapter 13 for the context. And Elisha said to him, Jehoash, king of Israel, take a bow and some arrows. So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, take your hand on the bow, put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it. And Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. Verse 17. And he said, open the east window. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Syrians at Aphek, watch this phrase, till you have destroyed them. And then he said, take the arrows. So he took them and he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times. This passage isn't just about a king in ancient Israel. It is also a mirror for us today. King Jehoash had the word of the Lord. He had the arrows of victory in his hand, but he stopped too soon. He didn't lose the war in battle. He lost it in the quiet, sacred moment, in the presence of a prophet before the face of God. And this shakes me too, because if I'm honest, I might have just struck three times as well. So my question to you, how many times would you have struck the ground? Would you have stopped too soon as well? Now, this story reveals to us three types of Christians in the church today. The first one is that there are those who do what is right in their own eyes, three times, and that's it. And then there are those who only do what they are told, five or six times, you can go for it. Or those who do what is pleasing to God, you strike until the enemy is destroyed. Let's look at the first one, those who do what is right in their own eyes. In verse 18, it says that he struck three times and stopped. Now that's the picture of some Christians today. Doing just enough to feel obedient, but not enough to secure the breakthrough. They are respectful on the surface, but not fully surrendered in the heart. Think about it. Jehoash had the greatest prophet of his generation right beside him, Elisha. He knew the stories. He grew up around power, prophets, and plenty of miracles. He even called Elisha my father. But he had spiritual exposure, but he lacked spiritual depth. He witnessed the supernatural, but he never walked in full surrender. In fact, the scripture tells us in 2 Kings 13 that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who was the first king to lead Israel into idolatry and spiritual compromise. Instead of leaving those sins of Jeroboam, he continued to walk in them, the Bible tells us. So don't assume miracles always automatically produce righteousness. It doesn't. Because you can be surrounded by glory and still walk away unchanged. Just look at Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness. They saw God's power. They ate from his provision. And yet they still doubted God. They still rebelled against God. So miracles can point the way, but they cannot change your heart. Only a willing and responsive heart will. Amen. Now God declared in the story that this is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. But Jehoash struck the ground only three times and then he stopped. Not because God said stop, but because he felt that it was enough. He didn't care about God. He only cared about himself. In doing so, he didn't just limit himself. He limited what God wanted to do through him. He settled for enough when God has so much more in store for him. And Elisha the prophet was angry, not because the king failed to follow instructions, but because he missed that important moment. You see, this was never just a military exercise. It was a prophetic test of hunger, and Jehoash failed. Now let's look at the spiritual significance of two places, Aphek and Syria. God declared in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 7, "Open the east window, shoot the arrow of the Lord's deliverance from Syria, for you shall strike Syria at Aphek until you have destroyed it." I want to focus on these two locations, Aphek and Syria. Now, it's pronounced Aphek, not Ape. Some of you Hokkien dialect, you know, Ape is a name for older men. It's Aphek. When I first saw this name, I thought, oh, Ape existed in the Bible. Aphek means fortress or strength, a fortified, unyielding stronghold of resistance. It's where King Ahab once defeated the Syrians through God's miraculous intervention in 1 Kings chapter 20, when a wall collapsed and 27,000 people died in that collapse. That was powerful. God had done it before, and now in King Jehoash's life and reign, he wants to finish the job and give him a complete victory. You see, Aphek wasn't just a physical battlefield. It was prophetic, a place where pride must fall. And then there was two battles. There was a battle of two Syrias. Syria, or in some translation, you call it Aram, in Hebrew means exalted or elevated one. It was a picture of pride, of self-sufficiency, of self-elevation. So that day, King Jehoash faced not just one, but two battles simultaneously. The first was the external battle, the war on the land of Syria itself. And the second was internal, the war in his heart. Between fear and faith, between complacency and obedience. Yes, the threat of Syria was real, was pressing against the nation of Israel. But there was another battle, one not fought with swords and arrows, but in the quiet chambers of his heart. The truth is this: sometimes the fiercest battle is not the one in front of you, it's but the one inside you. Spiritually, Aphek calls us to confront the strongholds within, not just the enemies around us. Jehoash couldn't defeat the Syria outside because he had not conquered the Syria inside. The pride that still ruled his spirit, the fortress of control, and the desire to call his own shots. In God's kingdom, partial obedience, striking three times only, is still disobedience. It is pride wearing a polite face. It is pride saying, "I hear God's voice," with no intention to obey them. Jehoash obeyed with his hands, but not with his heart. He wanted victory without surrender. He wanted God's results without following God's ways. He worshiped with his lips, but his heart was far away. And so you may be surrounded by anointed people. You have prophetic promises and prophetic words given to you. And you've seen powerful moments, God's miraculous intervention, just like Jehoash. But if pride remains your fortress, Aphek and Syria in your life will not fall. You can't defeat what you refuse to confront. You can't destroy what you secretly admire. So what good is it to win the battles on the outside when you're already defeated on the inside? The arrows could defeat the enemy out there, but only obedience could defeat the enemy in here. God wasn't just after the victory on the battlefield. He was also after the victory in the king's heart. And today he's after yours too. Will Syria at Aphek be your testimony of triumph, or will you keep doing what is right in your own eyes? And then we come to the second type of Christians. In verse 19, it says that you should have struck five or six times. Now, I've often wondered, what if Jehoash had obeyed Elisha's instructions and struck at least five or six times, and then he realized it was still not enough? Nothing happened. Would he turn around to the prophet and blame him and said, see, I told you, I did what you told me, and it is not working? And this is the second type of Christian we're talking about. Those who did or do what they are told. They appear obedient on the outside, but disconnected on the inside. They do what they were told, but not what God desired. They're comfortable with religion, but without the revelation that comes with it. They treat God's word and prophetic acts like a formula. Strike, 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 and then they stop. It says in the Bible, the story, take a bow and arrows. Jehoash did. Put your pen on the bow. He did. Open the window. He did. Shoot the arrow. He did. Strike the ground. He did. But this wasn't about checking all the boxes. This was about demonstrating hunger, urgency, and trust in God's intention. Do you read God's word until he speaks to you? Or is this a checkbox in your daily Bible reading as well? Because sometimes in a hurry, I'll just check the boxes. But I want to encourage you to take time to spend time in God's word until he speaks to you. Amen? So we often say Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. I often tell people that. And it's true. But the problem is this, that while we know that this in our head, we often live it as a ritual rather than we call it reverence. So how can you tell if your Christianity is a religion or is a relationship with Jesus? Now, here's how you know. Are you doing only what is required of you from God's word? Or are you pressing in for more of God? Because religious people will stop at what the Bible says, what you can do, what you cannot do. If it doesn't say you cannot do, so you can do. But those in a relationship with God will ask, why is God saying that? What is the heart of the matter? Why did God insert this story in this place? What is God trying to tell me, not to my head, but to my heart? Amen. And you also heard that your identity is not in what you do, but in who you are in Christ. That sounds good. But if you stop there, I think you're being religious as well. Because those in a relationship with Jesus will go further and ask, okay, I know who I am in Christ. But the next question, and the more important question, is who is Christ to me? Is he just my Savior or is he my Lord as well? Because if he's just my Savior, it's still about me. But if he's my Lord, then obedience and full surrender must follow under his Lordship. The scary truth is that you can do church without God. You can run a church, you can plan a service, you can even preach a sermon with AI. You know, today, I just tried yesterday, I asked ChatGPT, show me how to do an altar call. You'd be surprised, in 3 seconds, it listed out how to do an altar call. First, get the people to stand up, close their eyes, have the worship team to play some chorus. And then he said this, scary, invite the Holy Spirit into the place. One by one, step by step. But we are not like that. It's still a machine talking. And the worst is this, and you might not even realize that the Holy Spirit is missing. What's the point of service without the presence of God, right? You can do everything right and yet not be in the right relationship with God. You cannot walk closely with Jesus and fail to notice his absence. His silence is noticeable. If it's not there, you will feel it. If it's present, you will know it. Now, we come to this age-old question. How do I know when to contend and when to be content? So let me give you this illustration to illustrate contending and contentment. Now, we all love good discounts and good deals. Nobody rejects a good deal. The question is with the definition of what is a good deal. So for the man, a good deal is don't buy it if you don't need it. That's contentment. For the women, must buy, especially now it's now half price. That's contending. No. This is not true. Now, serious. Herein lies the tension every Christian must wrestle with. When do you pursue and when do you surrender? When do you contend and when do you rest in contentment? Here's the key. There is a contentment that honors God, and from that very contentment flows godly contending. These two are not enemies. In fact, they are signs of your spiritual maturity, where contentment is your posture and contending becomes your pursuit of God. It is not battling or competing one with another. It's when contentment becomes the foundation of your contending. And then you can be, say, like the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4. He says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content in all circumstances. And in the same book, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, he said also that now I press on toward the goal. I pursue God for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had learned the secret of putting contentment as his foundation in his pursuit of contending for more of what God has in store for him. So what does that look like for us in real life? Let me give you a few examples. In ministry, you're not chasing stages, the applause of man, or recognition, and yet you handle God's word faithfully, you teach with care, and live your life for others, before other people. You decipher the few that has been entrusted to you. You build God's house and you serve diligently. In parenting, exam season is round the corner. How do I know? Because I have a 12-year-old son. He's taking his PSLE this year. The tension is always when to challenge him to work hard and not be lazy, and when to pull back and let him rest and have fun and play. Actually, this part is quite automatically for him. It's the first part that I always got to. But when to tell him that life doesn't just consist of getting good grades. It's not all good grades. There are other things that you need to grow into, the values of God. You have embraced the seasons of sleepless nights and teenage storms, tiring but beautiful at the same time. You still pray, guide, and sow into your children like their future depends on it, because you are not just raising children, you're raising arrows for the kingdom of God. And then when it comes to your career, in my career, back in the corporate days, I never chased after promotion. In fact, in 1 year, I've given my promotion away to another well-deserving colleague. I also don't negotiate for my salary at any of the places that I work in, because I'm grateful for where God has placed me. I'm grateful for what God has provided for me. I've learned to trust God, and I want to encourage you to do that for those of you who are working out there in the marketplace. Learn to develop yourself consistently and give your best in all that you do. Serve with excellence and humility, and God will take care of you, because faithfulness today prepares you for the promotion that is going to come tomorrow. And in your walk with God, you rest in the finished work of the cross. You're not earning God's love, but you're anchored in it. And you're still hungering for more of Him, more of His voice, more of His presence, more of His heart. Because intimacy with God isn't earned, it is pursued. In seasons of waiting, either for a job, even for a spouse, for a healing, or for a breakthrough in your life, you trust His timing. You don't force doors open and write your own script. But you don't sit idle either. You pray, you prepare, and you wait in expectation, because faith plants even before the rain ever falls. And the closer you are to God's heart, the clearer His voice becomes. Now strike, or now stop and rest in me. And then my third and final point, the third category or the third type will be those who do what is pleasing before God or to God. That's verse 17 and 19. It was repeated twice. Strike until you have destroyed them. That's what Elisha said to King Jehoash in these two verses. And yet the king stopped after three strikes. Now imagine, what if you have learned from his mistake and you keep striking more than three times, and you keep striking more than five or six times, and you keep hitting the ground? But the question I have is this: how do I know when to stop? What do I stop? Is it when it's convenient, or when it's reasonable, or when others tell me that you have done enough, or when God says it is enough, it is finished, it is complete? See, Jehoash wasn't told how many times to strike. Why? Because God wasn't testing his precision. He was looking for passion. This wasn't a ritual, it was a revelation of how hungry he was. Sometimes God gives us an open-ended instruction, not to confuse you, but to reveal what's in your heart. Are you merely following rules, or you truly believe what you've just said or what you have just done? Are you hungry? Are you desperate? Because a desperate person is never passive. You look at a parent or a father or mother who has lost a child in the mall or in the crowd. You won't see them. They'll be frantic. They'll be panicking. They'll be combing the mall. They'll be grabbing anyone for help. They'll be consumed with urgency. You won't see them unmoved, unbothered, indifferent, slow, lethargic movements, and no sense of urgency at all. Because a desperate person is never passive. In this story, God won't give you a number or won't give him a number because he was testing Jehoash's zeal, not his math. You know, recently, my wife and I stumbled upon some nice Chinese dramas. It's not bad. Actually, she was the one who introduced it to me. We only watch those that reflect good values, you know, honor, loyalty, integrity, righteousness, justice. You know, the other day I was, some staff were chatting and I went to join them and they were going through some choice of designs. And then they said, this is what your wife picked. I laughed at it. And then one of the staff said, Pastor, you cannot laugh at your wife. The wife's choice. I said, why? You're one of his choices as well. She chose you. Praise the Lord for wise stuff. Back to the Chinese drama. Now, a typical Chinese drama classic scene will look like this. When cornered and heavily outnumbered by his enemies, the Kung Fu master will stay behind and fight the enemies while the family escape to safety. But here's the scenario that you will never see. Is earlier on, the Kung Fu master told his disciples secretly and said, once you bring my family to safety, finish them off, kill them off. Why? Because love protects, love defends, and love covers. If a fictional Kung Fu master knows that, how much more does our God, who is a good father? He didn't save you from hell just to wear you out on earth. He is not setting you up to break you. He's setting you up to build you. He calls you to strike, not to punish you, but to prepare you for what is to come. Yes, he may stretch your faith, and he may call you to strike again and again, but never without a purpose, never without a reason, because every strike that you make matures you. Every act of obedience shapes you for the victory and the success that is just waiting for you down the road. So rest in this assurance. He knows when to tell you to stop. Until then, keep striking, not in fear, but in faith. Now imagine a soldier in battle saying after firing 3 shots, he said, I think that should be enough. I'll pack up and go home. No, you don't say that. You stay in the trenches. You stay in the fight until the commander gives the order. Same thing, spiritual battles aren't won with calculators. How many times was this fight? They are won with conviction. In 1 Kings chapter 18, the Bible tells us the prophet Elijah prayed for rain in a time of severe drought. Not once, not twice, but 7 times. Then again, God didn't tell him how many times up front to pray. But Elijah prayed until heaven opened. He refused to stop until something happened. Similarly, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus told his disciples a parable of the persistent widow to show that they should always pray and not give up. She wasn't told how many times to ask the judge, but she kept asking, she kept being insistent until the Bible says the unjust judge relented. He gave up because he said this, she wore me out by her persistence and by her asking. Her perseverance revealed her belief. Some of us start praying, serving, giving, forgiving, and contending, but we stop when it's hard. We stop when it's inconvenient, or we stop when we didn't see fruit right away. So you may be asking, how long will I have to pray for my family's salvation? Pray until they are safe. Never give up. I prayed. I spent 35 years praying for my parents' salvation. And God did it within 35 days. Pray and keep praying and trusting God. How long will I have to pray for my troubled marriage? How many times do I resist temptation? How much longer do I have to contend for revival? I want to say to you, as long as the enemy is still standing, don't stop. As long as your heart still burns, don't stop. And when the addiction still has power and the enemy still occupies the ground in your life, the peace hasn't come, the fruit isn't full, and when your generation still need God's deliverance, don't stop. Strike again, press again, pray again, worship again, forgive again, being sustained by the love of God and sustained by the love for the Lord. You might be waiting for more instructions, but God is waiting for more desperation from you. Some people can shop till they drop. Others can eat till they flop. But will you strike till God says stop? This is a good place for some encouragement. Original composition, not copied. I want to close by talking. I know there are a lot of things I've shared. I pray that the Lord will speak to you through some of the nuggets. But I want to close by talking about being hungry for God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says this: "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." In other words, there is a blessing that comes with being spiritually hungry. Jesus said, "You are blessed when your heart longs for more of God and His righteousness." Question, but what if you're not hungry? I can think of two reasons why. The first is because you're full. Now, I like to plan ahead. So sometimes right after lunch, I will ask my family, what do you want to eat for dinner? Especially if it's something that I need to pre-order, I have to call them soon and make the order. And you know what they usually say after lunch? That, "I don't know. I'm still full from lunch." Spiritually, it is the same. If your heart is full of the things of this world, you won't be hungry for God. You can't receive more of Him when you're already full from the things of this world. What should you do? Empty yourself before the Lord and ask the Lord to fill you afresh. Some of us need to do that today in this service. You need to empty yourself out from the things of this world and allow to fill you with the things of God, which are of eternal value. Amen. The second reason, which is the other extreme, is that you're dead. Because dead people don't get hungry. Spiritually, no hunger means no life and no heartbeat. When someone is sick, they lose their appetite. But when they start asking for food, you know that life is coming back to them. It's a sign of recovery that they're regaining their strength. Hunger for God works the same way. It is a sign that your spirit is alive. If you're not hungry for God, something is wrong with your spirit, man. You need to have a booster jet from the Holy Spirit this morning. Don't be a spiritual zombie, alive on the outside, but dead on the inside. Be fully alive in the Lord. Be fully hungry and be fully desperate for more of Him. Amen. You know, when I was a young Christian, I used to wake up at 4:30 a.m. in the morning to pray, no matter how late I slept. I wanted God all to myself. So I have this silly thought that if I wake up at 6 or 7 a.m. to do my devotion, then all of you will be awake. Then I have to share God with you. So I said, "Lord, I'm very clever. I wake up 4:30. At least I have 1.5 hours of me time with you before everybody else shares you. I'm not going to share you with anybody else." That was silly thinking, but I believe the Lord loved it. Of course, later on, you learn about God being omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. Then you realize, oh, you can be with all of us at the same time, wherever we are. Then I kind of like went back to 6 a.m. I'm sharing this because God is challenging me to remember 4:30 a.m., I like it. So when the Lord says this, oh, all right. So now you know we can share God. I see you at 4:30 a.m. in your closet. Let's seek the Lord 4:30 a.m. before we share God with the rest of the world, right? It was innocent and maybe even silly, but it was hunger, pure, passionate, and even jealous for God that I don't want to share God with anybody else. I want God all to myself. He loved it. Those early mornings, that consecration, I didn't realize, but God knew, has sown seeds that I'm still reaping today. The blessings, the fruitfulness, the revelation from God's word, and the spiritual growth and maturity that came or that comes with it. Those seeds were sown at 4:30 a.m. It was a silly thought, but the Lord loved it. And I want to just encourage you, if the Lord is speaking to you, join me 4:30 a.m. So I had this, wake up at 4:30, pray, go back to sleep at 4:35. The danger for Christians today isn't persecution, but spiritual complacency. We know it all. It's a sermon. We heard it again and again. What's new? Show me what's new. It's not what's new, but what's wrong with my heart. We've learned to live without God, and we're okay with it. God isn't looking for comfortable Christians. He's looking for hungry ones. We hunger for many things, but pursuing God is often not one of them until a crisis hits you, sickness, trouble, wayward children. And then we treat God like a vending machine. Quick fix, temporary relief. God, help me fix this. Help me solve the problem. When you're soft, you move on to something else. Mary in the Bible, in Mark chapter 14, broke the jar and poured perfume on Jesus' head. She shattered it. Why? Because half-hearted offerings don't move heaven, but brokenness does. Just like her broken heart. I want to say that sometimes all you need to offer to God is not wealth, riches, or anything like other people. Sometimes all that God needs from you is a broken heart. Is your heart broken before Him? Because if it's broken before Him, you're the perfect place to offer whatever you have to the Lord. And in that brokenness, He will make you whole. Amen. Now, Jesus also didn't go halfway. He didn't strike three times, for example, and He stopped. Aren't you eternally grateful that Jesus didn't stop halfway on the way to the cross? He didn't carry the cross halfway and say, guys, I think I've done enough. I've taken the whipping and the beating. I'll stop here. End of mission. Exercise cut. And He exited from the story. He didn't. Why? Because He was a man on a mission. He knew that He has to finish until the Father says it's finished. It is finished. He went all the way. He died on the cross for you and for me. And He rose from the dead. Jesus gave it all for us. He didn't stop halfway. Will you go all the way for Him as well? Because He did it all for you and He went all the way. Because some victories are still hanging in the balance in your life. Not because God hasn't willed them, but because you haven't struck long or hard enough. So strike again, pray again, worship again, serve again until the Holy Spirit says, stop. Don't live life with what ifs. Live life with a well done, thy good and faithful servant. Amen. Let me bring this to a landing as I invite the worship team to come forward. I've shared with you the three types of Christians in a nutshell. Those who do what is right in their own eyes, those who do what they are told, and those who do what is pleasing to God. Question, which one are you? God responds to hunger. You don't have to be the brightest and the smartest, but you can be the wisest and the hungriest people on the face of the earth. Jehoash didn't fail because he couldn't defeat Syria. He failed because he wouldn't. He didn't fail because he couldn't. He failed because he wouldn't. And the consequences didn't end with him. They echoed through the generations and still haunt Israel to this day. What he left unconquered remained a battlefield. Syria, Damascus, the Golan Heights, still being contested, still bleeding. Partial obedience doesn't just fall short. It opens the door to future warfare. What you don't destroy now will destroy you later. What you tolerate today will torment your children tomorrow. The same is true in your life. Hidden strongholds, quiet compromises, generational sins, unchecked desires. They don't disappear on their own, but they have patience and they wait. And then one day they rise again, unless you deal with them first. So God invites us to strike boldly, not settle passively. Move in step with Him. Be led by the Holy Spirit. Fight when He says fight. Rest when He says rest. Don't forfeit what heaven is about to release to you in your life. Amen. Shall we all stand in the presence of God as we look to Him in prayer? God's power is in the arrow, but the obedience is in your hand. Strike until the high places fall. Don't stop short. Don't stop pride. Deal with them. Don't settle for half-hearted faith. Live not just for survival, but live for the victory that Jesus had won for us. And so this morning, with every eye closed, every head bowed, if that is you this morning and you said, Lord, I want to be the third type of Christian. I want to please You. I want to make a fresh commitment to You and say, Lord, I want to keep striking until You say stop. I want to keep striking until You say stop. If that is you this morning, would you lift up your hands to the Lord and just make a fresh commitment to the Lord in the presence of God this morning? Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your word. Father, You see those hands that are lifted up. And I pray, Lord, even as their hands are lifted up, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be upon them. Lord, not just to minister them, not just to boost them, Lord, but to give them that uplift that is needed to take them to the next level, that they will not be Christians who will just do what is right in their own eyes. They will not be those who do what they are told, but they will do what is pleasing to You, Lord. Father, I pray every hand that's lifted up, mark them, Lord, for greatness. Mark them, Lord, for what is to come in their life. We bless them, God. We thank You, Lord. I'm going to ask the worship team just to lead us in the time of worship, and I'll come back and close this service. Yeah. Morning, just worship Him for who You are, for who He is. Hallelujah. Let's take a few moments just to worship the Lord and ask God to seal His word in our hearts, that this is the word from the Lord to your heart. Hallelujah. Lord, we don't want to be just Sunday Christians, Lord, and Christians in name, but Lord, that You'll do something in our hearts, that our life and our testimony will reflect Your word and it will reflect who You are. I pray for every person in this room right now, from the front to the back, from the left to the right, the young and the old. God, that You will apprehend our hearts, Lord. Lord, don't let us go until we become more and more like Jesus. This is our fresh commitment to You, God, that in Cornerstone, Lord, may we be the hungriest and the wisest people. Lord, may we grow up in maturity in the things of God, Lord. Lord, this is my prayer for the people. And Lord, we just thank you for this time. Again, seal your word in our hearts, Lord. Even as your people has blessed you, Lord, we pray now, bless your people. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord makes his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace and shalom. And may the Lord put his name on you. The blessings of God the Father, the blessings of God the Son, and the blessings of God the Holy Spirit be with you and abide in you now and forevermore. And everybody said, amen. One more time, let's give God a big praise offering.
Listen to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.